Outside, I guess, in the basement, there are going to be some oil, water, and salt. You know, like, you can use them. You can make a donation if you want. To bless and exercise oil to bless your children or to bless your spouse. Or the holy water, the blessed and exercised holy water and the salt. You can bless the property, and then you can bless the rooms. In my experience as a priest, actually, I can categorically say that I have seen the authority of blessed exercise salt and oil on people who have had oppressions and other issues. And if you've never experienced it, I can only ask you to take my word for it. I can't go into detail, but I can actually tell you that an exorcist will tell you that a person who is oppressed or possessed can tell the difference between water and exercise and holy water. And so I've seen that even in my own priesthood. So I encourage you to get some of the salt, put it in the corners of each of your rooms just a little bit, okay? And then around your property, okay? And then bless your home periodically. I bless the rectory, I bless the church, okay? And I've seen really healing. But the efficaciousness of it does not necessarily depend on whether you believe it or not. In and of itself, it's a sacred object. That blessed and exercise salt, water, and oil. If you're struggling and, you know, you want to ask the Lord to give you a blessing, ask your spouse to bless you, okay, on the forehead, or bless your kids. I've seen beautiful, beautiful things with people using the oil on themselves. Kids that were just having nightmares and mom and dad made a commitment to pray with them and bless them. Kids who had anxiety issues and other things. So I've actually seen many, many, many blessings. So it's kind of funny. Sometimes I'll be somewhere and they said, "Are you the one who blessed this exercise oil?" They'll pull out this little thing. "Where'd you get it?" "Oh, some lady was on a retreat and she got it." So I just want to really encourage you to be open to that, okay? We're going to have the morning prayer now. You know, it's interesting. I think sometimes folks think that all sickness is just sickness. I mean, isn't there the possibility that there could be spiritual things associated with it? And so using the blessed oil will actually give you some freedom. Okay? I mean, and there's going to be correlations between, well, why is it that every time I go on retreat, my kid gets sick? Well, maybe it's a sort, you know, coincidence. Or maybe there's a pattern to it. Okay? So, you know, when you go on retreat, you're encountering the Lord, so Satan doesn't want you to go. I mean, I just want to be candid. I don't want you to get all worried, but at the same time, I want to tell you that there is a reality to this. Scripture talks about this. And when we're aware of it, then we can have authority over it. If you're not aware of it, then you're always going to get sucker punched. So I need you to have a sense that this is what the church teaches. And whether other priests talk about it, that's not my problem. But what I can tell you is, yes, to use this does give you grace and freedom. And it can give you insight into some of the struggle in your life, okay? So we're going to have the morning prayer again on page 17. You know, we're just going to run it like we did before, but for morning prayer, we actually have what's called the invitatory, where we actually sign our lips, as you see on page 17, okay? And we actually will toggle back and forth again, left side, right side, to do the antiphon, okay? You'll see, we're going to sing a song called Holy, 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 where it says at the bottom on the left-hand column, we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy. What number is that, Jen?
Number 42.
Number 42. So ladies, please stand and let's begin, okay? And it's going to work exactly the same way. We just have an invitatory, which is inviting the Lord into our hearts and actually allowing us to proclaim God's praises throughout the day, okay? So we'll make the sign of the cross on our lips. O Lord, open my lips. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. World without end. Amen. Alleluia. Come, let us sing joyful songs to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have brought us to the light of a new day. Keep us safe the whole day through from every sinful inclination. May all our thoughts, words, and actions aim at doing what is pleasing in your sight. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, one God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, you know, before we kind of continue on into the with the talk, one of the most beautiful things that we had done when we were doing the morning prayer was when I had taken a pilgrimage of men to Mexico, and we were this mini bus, you know, like, must have been like 35 of us, and there was definitely room for about 25. So we were nice and cozy. And so we did the morning prayer right in the heart of Mexican traffic. And it was just absolutely like grace-filled, because guys were saying things and they were hearing. They were finally hearing, not just the priest, but they were hearing others. And it was powerful because you could just sense like the movement of the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, what I want to try to establish with you is that if you give the readings at Mass a chance, especially on Sunday, whether they're proclaimed well or not, you'll actually maybe chew on something that will be something that you need for the week, okay? So the goal of this is, yeah, it would be great if you could do morning prayer and you had that time, but a lot of you don't. But I would recommend that, you know, how is there a way that you can chew on something, whether it's the Magnificat, whether that's the reading of the day, and then begin to like think of it. Like think about these things. Don't just like read it. Don't accomplish it. But think, Lord, what are you saying? There's some very beautiful insights. And I think that's how we got to approach the Word of God. Okay? So ladies, why don't we turn to page 20? And so as you know, our goal, we're have a talk now, and then we'll have Mass at 10:30, and a chance to, you know, just kind of think of what the Lord is asking of us today, okay? And then you get to go back to lunch. Didn't you just get out of breakfast? So the whole theme is the grace of the grace, right? The grace that God has given to you. By the grace we are saved. So I want to talk a little bit about the grace of multiplication, meaning when you're overwhelmed, and we have so much to do. Where is what is needed? Where is that going to come from? You know, people are always grabbing at you. Father, I need this. I need that. Mom, Sally, I need this. Can you do this? And a lot of times you're going to say, well, I don't have what is needed to provide. And so one of the first things that you have to recognize is you will never have what they need. Never. But if you give it to Christ, they will have enough. Too many folks try to give and give and give and give, and you know what? They end up like the giving tree. No apples, no leaves, no branches, and the tree is chopped down. And they say, well, how come what's left? Nothing. And my suggestion is that maybe if you want to learn to provide, you start to give it to Christ first. He will fill up what is lacking in them. He will require of you something. But too many times they say, well, I got it. I know what I'm doing. And it ends up just being nothing. It just passes into to the latrine, so to speak. It just passes through them. So this is the scripture, Matthew, of just feeding, right? Look at that poor kid, right? In the picture. Everyone's pointing at him. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You have to give them something yourself. When we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, well, bring them to me. Bring them here to me. And the Lord directed the people to sit down. Notice how the Lord takes over. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So we'll just look at that in 15. So the Lord leads people seemingly to a remote place. Either you in your own spiritual life, either because of sin or just maybe the Lord has just put you in a place right now where it's just sort of a struggle. You're crying out to him. You don't really think he hears you. And you're doing the church thing, but it's just not, you're just not connecting. And the voices say, just go away, leave. All the doubts creep in. It's not worth it. I'm going to abandon it. But then the Lord speaks. He says, you must give them something. That's the multiplication. One of the things you want to do is give people a taste for God in you. If they never have a taste for God in you, they'll never have a taste for what you're giving them. You must give them a taste for God. Otherwise, they'll remain insatiable, but God satisfies. Do you get that? Because it'll be the Lord that fulfills them. So you've got to give them a taste for God, and that's within your heart praying for them. That's within your sacrifices for them. Like, in other words, I don't want you just to have like this linear taste for me. I want you to have something divine. I mean, made in the image and likeness of God. And so what I want you to do is begin to feed them within your heart. Once you begin to feed them that way, they will have a taste for God, and then they will be satisfied. Otherwise, they're never going to be happy. They're never going to be satisfied. And I don't care what relationship that is. It's going to be insatiable. Give them as much candy as they want. It's never enough. Okay? And so you have to elevate their taste. Right? It's very important. And whether they have faith or not, you can still elevate their taste. And so the Lord says, you must give them. You know, a lot of times our lives are just meant giving things to the Lord, right? And then he does something with them. And you never really get the credit like this kid. And so there must be a willingness on your part to say, Lord, I'm going to give you this, and I'm not going to worry about it. So whether there's a sacrifice that you're making with an intention, and whether anybody says, hey, thanks for the sacrifice, the Lord knows where the 5 loaves and 2 fish came from. He's got that under control. But a lot of times we say, well, Lord, I did this for you. I gave up Coke, and what do I get out of it? That's not the point. What I'm suggesting to you is just the Lord knows where it came from. Give it. It'll come back to you. I'm sure the kid didn't go hungry. Everybody else ate except the kid. I highly doubt that. The Lord fed him. The Lord fed everything that the child needed. Do you understand? It's very important. Do you get that? Really? Because I find sometimes when folks are in the spiritual life and they're sacrificing, they're praying, they're like, well, what's the point? The Lord doesn't notice. Well, or, you know, nothing's changing in that person. Well, you know what? Keep doing it. Because what matters is that you're doing it for the Lord, not for you to sort of demand from the Lord what you want. Okay? So you have to continue to do that. Okay? You know, I've often thought, you know, sometimes after daily mass, I'll just go to the confessional, and sometimes folks come and sometimes they don't. I don't know if it really matters. What really matters is if I go to the confessional. I was telling that with Father Swink. I said, just go to the confessional. If people don't come, fine. Your job's almost done, right? No sinners. Just, you know. But you got to make the effort. You know, you got to go there. That's the step of the offering. Okay? That's the step of the offering. So, and then, you know, what does the Lord say? He says, bring them to me. So this is what I was thinking about in my, sort of my Lectio Divina. You know, the Lord wants them brought to him. You know, you can't just stand there and say, here they are, come to me. That's a control thing. Let's just bring them to me on my terms. Okay? And the rest of it is God takes over. He tells people to sit down. God begins to direct the miracle. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's struggle. Sometimes it's challenges within your own heart. Sometimes it's just you're struggling with something you thought you had overcome and it's back in your face. Okay? So, you know, maybe one way to look at it is you have everything you need to feed the people around you if you give it to the Lord. If you give it to the Lord, he will multiply it and feed them. But if you're only giving them a taste for the stuff, never enough, right? Goes right through them. But you give them a taste for God in you, then there's a satisfaction. And the paradox is they crave that even more. They crave that because it's a taste they've never experienced. Okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit about multiplication. You know, one of the things I've been working on in some of my talks is the whole concept of freedom. And the freedom of the boy today to give everything. You know, we know the scripture says the truth will make you free. But I wonder, do you really know, you know, why God made you? You know, he made you for a purpose. He made you to glorify him, to give him the grace of hearing you praise him, as somebody said today. That's an important aspect of your identity. You know, have you ever thought about the word vocation? It comes from the word to call. I call you. I call you. The boy today was called. There's an ongoing calling of the Lord to each of you. I don't think it's too preposterous to say that the Lord called you here. And so why do I emphasize this? Because I think sometimes that we are afraid to think that the Lord is calling us to this, to things. I call you. And if he calls you, he will fulfill the plan. Okay? So look at the kid. I called you, kid. And you're not going home hungry. You're going home satisfied. You don't have to be where you want to be at the time of the call. You have to be wherever you are, and then God will call you. Come. I don't know if you've ever experienced in your own life, you're just, at times, you're like, man, Lord, I'm not sure I got anything left in the tank to do this. And the Lord says, yeah, I got it. Just do it with me. Don't feed the people with the 5 loaves and 2 fish yourself. You can't do it. You just got to give that to me, and I'll take over. Give me your voice. Give me your eyes. Give me your hands. Give me your permission, so to speak, and then I'll take care of it. Maybe you've seen that in your life. But the call of the Lord is just to freedom, but you must have a humble heart. Lord, I'm going to come forward. The things that hold you back from taking that step to offer, maybe it's pride, maybe it's fear. Maybe there's just something you just don't want to surrender. Right? I'm not giving that one up. I've given up the other 99. I'm keeping that one. Right? That's the one he wants. You know, I remember when I was in the seminary, Father Gaffney gave a great talk. And he was the old spiritual director. And I loved Father Gaffney. And one of the things he was talking about like the chaste heart of a priest. And he said something along the lines, he said, You know, many times I hear confessions and I ask people, do you really want this to die? Do you really want this sin to die? Because it's not going to die unless you want it to die. And you know, he went on and on and on and on and on about that for that whole talk. But he kept saying, if you want this sin to die, the Lord will let it die. Otherwise, it will resurrect. You will close it in the tomb, and it's going to come out again. And you're going to go to confession, and you're going to confess it, and then you know what you're going to do? You're going to go back into the same experience, and it's going to keep coming up and up and up. It was perfect. It made absolute sense. This is key for us. Because otherwise, ladies, I'll tell you, it's just, you're just sort of playing a game of charades. You're doing the religious thing, but you're not allowing the Lord to say enough. And so the total gift is what the Lord is asking of you. If I were to ask you a question, what do you think you'll look like in a year spiritually? What do you think you'll look like? Will there be less of you and more of him? Ladies sang it last night. Will you have the same struggle, right? Same struggle. Yeah, I just don't like my brother in 2014, and I don't like him in 2015. Nothing like living in your past. What are you going to look like? I often think that the boy in the gospel, which is what I was thinking about, could have been so concerned about himself. What am I going to have for tomorrow? If I give my whole lunch today, it's going to be nothing for me tomorrow. But you know what? He trusted the Lord. He trusted his future to the Lord. Do you trust your future to Christ? Are you willing to take that step to say, yes, I am generously willing to say, Lord, I give this to you. It's an important part of your journey. There's a very dear friend of mine. Her name is Tammy. She goes to JDW, and I just love Tammy. Anyway, she's had all kinds of illnesses, and then she just had a stroke, you know. And I don't know. I think she's more beautiful now because she has this most incredible smile. Incredible. I'm like, where's this coming from? I mean, I know it's the Lord. I was hoping she would come today and that I could embarrass her, but she's not here. But it's incredible the grace that she's responding to. Incredible. You know, that's the willingness to trust that to the Lord is such a moment of faith. I preached on her story one time because she was texting me while she was at the hospital at rehab. And you know what she said? She would say, it was like 4 days in a row, Father Dan, she loves priests. She said, I took 22 steps for priests today. And the next day it was like, I took 46, and I forget the number. But every time she took a step, she said, I took 28 steps for priests today. And then she would always say something like, I unite that to your ministry. That's the total gift of self. She understood that her suffering would not keep her shackled to her past. And so she was multiplying her steps in me. Because after that, I was like, I can go all night now. I'm ready to go. What hospitals do I got to run to? Because I kept thinking, like, one step. And here I'm, like, doing 200 steps to her one. So when God calls you to something, he always creates new, right? God's love is creative. So I want you to realize that. It doesn't leave you desolate. He always calls you for something new comes up in you. And there will be less of you, thanks be to God, and more of the Lord. Less of you and more of the Lord. And so, ladies, you will know who you are as you give to the Lord. As you give to the Lord, you will know the Lord's love for you. And the Lord will begin to live in you. Right? And you'll multiply for others. Right? You'll multiply for others. It's very important that we realize that this is what the Lord is saying to us, right? God wants there to be new life in you. That's the call. That's all he desires. And so God has not called you to death. He has called you to life. He has not called you to death. That's a grace. You know, even sometimes when I work with folks and they're struggling and they take the first step of sobriety or the first step in whatever, that's a step to life. Yeah, they're going to die because they want to drink, but they're going to come alive. So the first kind of point, you realize that the Lord calls you to a vocation, which is new life. It means you have to give like the boy, but then you will get back abundantly. And within the context of that, I want to ask yourself, what are you going to look like next year? Spiritually. What'd you look like this time last year? And what are you going to look like next year? Okay? Because you have about as much control, per se, specifically, as you do over what your kids are going to look like next year. Crooked teeth, straight teeth, zits, who knows, right? But you have a little bit more ownership about what you're going to look like as long as you give to the Lord. Because you know what you're going to look like. What are you going to look like? Him. As you configure your life to Christ, you will allow his life to live out in you. So what are the things that block us from giving to the Lord? There's a book I read, and I brought some notes that I kept called The 12 Steps of Humility and Pride, right? I don't read it often. But anyway, it's way in the back of my bookshelf. But anyway, it practically fell off my shelf the other day when I was preparing. So this is for you, not me. So I want to talk a little bit today about some of the things that get in the way of surrendering, okay? Because it's so much easier to connect with people over sin than over, like, spiritual holiness, right? Like, we don't have anything in common, like, spiritual holiness. But if we talk about sin, we're like brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? But then there's a grace there because the Lord is saying we're on the journey. So St. Bernard wrote these 12 steps for the monastic monks, and I think a number of them are very applicable, and they might be ways to insights and to realize, what are the things that prevent me from giving to the Lord? So the first one is curiosity. Curiosity means, and now he used it all in the monastic setting, which is beautiful, but it's the exact same thing. When you notice another monk, whenever he is standing, walking, sitting, you notice how he walks, how he talks to others. He goes on to say, the person who suffers from curiosity has their ears cocked, listening, trying to examine everybody in all that they do. He watches everybody else's conduct and never their own. His eyes are not raised to the Lord, but they are raised sometimes in condemnation of other people. And they seek that which they know they should not seek. And he quotes the scripture, why are you looking at the apple when you know that it's forbidden? If you keep looking at it, you will lose what you have. So one of the things to pray about is, do I have that curiosity? Which then ends up kind of in an unhealthy way comparing myself to other people and putting yourself either above them or below them, really. And what he says, actually, it just leaves you in misery. Curiosity leaves you miserable. You never know enough. You always feel like you're on the outs. The second he calls giddiness. just always seeking the pleasurable. They end up having sadness. Anything that challenges them, they close their eyes to. To be giddy is to just avoid what the Lord is trying to do within you, and it's just to kind of choose the recess of the day. Another one he calls levity of mind. Not only do they observe others, but they always find themselves sad. One minute, he says, they sulk and are silent. Next minute, they're chatting away. And they're very oversensitive. Another one is boasting, bragging about oneself. Full of words. He hungers and thirsts for listeners, not for the Lord. It's really good what he said. He doesn't wait to be asked, but answers every question before the question is posed. Another one is singularity. He kind of uses the example of the monk that just goes to pray on his time. The monk that does not do the prayers of the other brothers, but just says, I'm just going to set myself aside. Instead of praying the Psalms, he does a devotion. And the singular monk is the one that, though they may be mortified, they always want to be better in mortifications. This monk despises other people's spiritual growth. We're halfway there. Anybody connecting yet? Self-conceit. They never examine their own motives. Motives that may be healthy, motives that may be unhealthy. Another step is presumption, presuming to take the first place. The impossibility of being wrong and making excuses for our sins, for his sins. The next is self-justification. I can't believe he wrote that. This is the quote. There are many ways of excusing sins. One will be to say, I didn't do it. Another, I did it, but I was perfectly right in doing it. If it was wrong, he may say, it isn't all that bad. If it was decidedly harmful, he can fall back on, I meant well. This is what he said a couple hundred years ago to the monks in France. Self-justification. Just like Adam and Eve, he said. Obviously, they did it. Stop making excuses. Number 9, he says, a hypocritical confession. A confession that springs from pride, not humility. It's an encounter with the mercy of God and your soul, and not an encounter with your sinfulness. There's a big difference. Your sins are the pathway to Christ, and Christ enters your life through your sinfulness, so to speak. Number 11, freedom to sin. His own conscience is his definition. They believe that they themselves are absolute free to sin per se and free of sinning. Making half-hearted resolutions. Number 12, an impediment. Last one, the impediment to gift of self is the habit of sinning. Not desiring with all your heart that a certain sin be overcome. There's a few things, ladies, I want you to kind of think about. Number one is just to realize that with the Lord, his only medicine is mercy. It's not condemnation. And I know sometimes when we go to the doctor and they say, hey, you got this or you got that, you're like, oh, man. But you know what? We already know we got it. Thank God we know what we got. Some folks were saying to me, I just wish I knew if I had some illness, it would explain why I'm acting like this. And I said, yeah, I get it. So while we're here, I'm just going to kind of bring together a couple of thoughts for your confessions. Number one, I really want to encourage you in the future to make confessions that are absolutely to the heart of your sin. You may choose to write it out. You may choose to just say it. But I want you to say, yeah, this is what I am. Secondly, I want an intention in your heart not to come out sad. I notice sometimes folks go to confession, they come out sad, and I think, why? You were just healed. You were just forgiven. What's, you know, you leave your stuff in there, but you pick up the attitude when you come out. That's not proper. You're going to go in there and you say, Lord, thank you for this sacrament. Thank you for the mercy. So the attitude. And the last one is just offering thanksgiving to God as your penance. Not just to do the penance, but to kneel and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Because you can just go to confession and say, I did my Our Father. But when you've turned it and you said, Lord, thank you, it actually converts. And gratitude is connected to love. When I love you, I'm grateful. And what that ends up doing is it teaches you that you just, you know, just because I broke the window and I said my Our Father, but what I want to do is come out and say, Lord, thank you for not being so mean, you know, making me do this or that. And it teaches me to be sensitive to not sinning again by breaking the window. It becomes personal when I say, Lord, thank you, as opposed to just chucking the ball through the window. I've got to say, Lord, thank you. And I'm going to avoid chucking the ball again because it's personal. To make that personal is actually will begin to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fall into that sin.